Yes, yes, yes. I love that guy. He's so awesome. When I get to heaven, I told the Lord, I want to be as tall as Jerry Brooks. And the Holy Spirit said, you're Puerto Rican. It's not happening. Would you turn to the person next to you and just tell them, I'm so glad you're sitting next to me. I am so glad. I came across something I thought you might enjoy. I always try to start with something that I think is funny. And there was a young lady that had just graduated from college. She had her teaching degree, and her degree was in psychology, and she was teaching a third grade class. And it's the first day of school, and she thought she would use all of her psychology on the first day. And so she went in there and greeted her class, and she said, anyone who thinks they're stupid, please stand up. Well, nobody stood up. So she said, please, anyone who thinks they're stupid, please stand up. A few minutes later, little Johnny stood up, and she said, Johnny, do you think you're stupid? He said, no, man. I just didn't want you standing up there all by yourself. Out of the mouths of babes. Oh, that's funny. Get out your Bible, turn it on, and turn with me to Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15 through 16. I want to speak to you, as pastors already said, on the genuine power of Holy Spirit expectation. The genuine power of Holy Spirit expectation. I want to show you something so powerful that if you get a hold of this teaching, it'll change your life. Pastor and I were talking in the office just prior to coming out that it's the simple things of the gospel that we can grab a hold of that'll change our life. It really is a simple gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, in Luke, the third chapter, the 15th through the 16th verse, it reads, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now the key to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire in verse 16 is first found in verse 15, where it says, now the people were in expectation. Again, I want to take a short time to speak to you about the power of Holy Spirit-led expectation. Now, the location of this verse is significant because up to this time, there had been 400 years of silence. The Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi, and this is followed by 400 years of silence where God refuses to speak. For 400 years, heaven was silent. No prophets, no words from the Lord. And we move 400 years ahead and we pick up the story in the book of Luke where God is pulling back the veil, or he's giving us a glimpse or a clue into the atmosphere that God was searching and looking for that he might pour out the Holy Spirit in Acts, the second chapter. And the atmosphere was described this way. And the people were in expectation. And the people were in expectation. Could it be that God was silent for those 400 years because he was waiting for the church to get a spirit of expectancy? A spirit of hunger, of desire for the next level, for more of God? Well, the people were in expectation. The Williams New Testament translation says, now while the people were on tiptoes in their expectation. I want you to get that in your mind. They're literally up on their toes, bouncing and waiting in expectation. And they were all arguing in their hearts about John, whether he is the Christ or not. Friends, I believe it is tiptoe time in the body of Christ in America. I also believe it's tiptoe time at Oak Creek Assembly of God, that we need to get up on our tiptoes expecting the miracles from God. We need to come to a deep understanding, yes, We need to come to a deep understanding that if God is going to do something in an end time church, he first looks for people who have a spirit of expectation. We need to expect God to pour out his spirit. We need to expect God to do miracles in our midst. When is the last time you literally were up on your tiptoe saying, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do today? With great anticipation, with great expectation. The moment your feet hit the floor in the morning, the first thing you need to begin, Lord, I can't wait to see who you're going to bring my way today. How I'm going to have a divine encounter with God that I might share the gospel of Jesus with them. Friends, when you come to the house of the Lord, you must sing and worship in expectation. You must sow your gifts of offerings in expectation. Every time you give an offering financially, Lord, I'm expecting that this is going to be a part of a mighty harvest, that we're going to send ministry around the world, that I'm expecting, Lord, to see lives change as I invest in the kingdom of God. You must expect to see miracles. Expect God to pour out the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the atmosphere where the presence and the fire of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God is poured out is an atmosphere where the people were filled with expectation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Well, let me explain what that means. It means I want to announce to you that there is nothing between you and your miracle. Jesus has removed all the barriers, and he's nailed it to the cross. And you need to be on your tiptoes expecting that any moment God is going to do something amazing, believing that God is ready to change your life today. Expect God to pour out the Holy Spirit today. Expect God to reach out to your children today. Expecting God to pour out his spirit on your family, on your friends, on your church. You need to begin to expect pain to leave your body. Expect healing in your life. Expect to receive a miracle. Maybe you're wrestling with all types of alcoholism or drug addiction. You need to expect to be delivered from alcohol. Expect to be delivered from drug addiction. I told the previous two services that there seems to be a spirit of fear that is blanketing our nation. Fear politically, fear medically, fear culturally. But as a child of God, you need to realize the Bible teaches that God did not bring a spirit of fear, but of love, joy, peace, and a sound mind. Love, joy, peace, and a sound mind. Oh, come on, if you believe that, clap your hands and praise him for it. Well, that simply means that if you're dealing with fear, you know it didn't come from heaven. You know it came from hell. And the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. And he will create a train of thought that so fits your way of thinking, you suppose it comes to your own line of reasoning, and suddenly fear and doubt and worry begin to come. And you choose which you will allow to influence your life. I would be a multimillionaire if I had a dollar for every time someone said, Pastor, will you please pray? I can't sleep at night. My mind just won't turn off, and I'm constantly tossing and turning. I'm worried about this or worried about that. Worried about sending my children to school, or worried about the economy, or will there be a shutdown, or the variant and the COVID, and there's so many worries in my life. Friend, I believe Psalm 119, 126 is for us. It's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. In other words, it's time to expect a spirit of rest to come into your life. It's time to expect God to move. Again, first Psalms 119, it's time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. In other words, when you see people disregarding God and his word, when you see the culture turning away from the power of the written word of God and what the Bible teaches, that the Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's how we want it taught in our public schools. When you see the world mocking and laughing and making fun of the sanctity of life. That's not a political issue. We believe life began at conception. That's a scriptural issue. And when you see the world mocking and laughing at the church, mocking and laughing at a biblical worldview, that's not a time to be depressed. It's not a time to be worried. It's not a time to be downcast. That simply means it's time for the church to look up in expectation, for our redemption draws nigh. It simply means that God is about to go to work in this place, that this is the hour, this is the time that God will rise with healing in his wings, that suddenly the presence of God will move through the body of Christ. I could preach a whole series of messages on the suddenlies of God. Scripture says over and over again, suddenly the presence of God came upon them. Or suddenly the ocean split in the Red Sea for Moses. Suddenly the walls of Jericho came down. And God is no respecter of person. What he has promised for Moses and Joshua and Enoch and Job, he has promised for you and me in this day, in this hour. It is time for his power and sovereignty to be shown to love the church. If you believe what I'm preaching, would somebody just shout amen? We're in agreement. See, many of you are facing giants in your life. You've already defeated the lion. You've defeated the bear. But now you're facing a giant that's trying to intimidate you and steal your joy, steal your peace. That giant is trying to cause fear and panic to run free in your life. Let me tell you, just as God selected Goliath for David, you need to understand God hand-selected Goliath for David. It looked impossible. God hand-selected Goliath for David to show God's power flowing through David's life. Likewise, God has hand-selected your giant, whatever you are facing right now. He has hand-selected your giant. Why? Because he has also hand-selected your victory. He's hand-selected the victory that's about to happen in your life. If you'll operate in expectancy, Lord, I know this is just temporary. What I'm going through is temporary. I'm not camping here, God. I know my God is able. He is still the great I am. I know he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's still the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's still the fairest of 10,000. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing praises to my King. Oh, somebody clap your hands. That victory is on the way. It's on the way. You say, well, wait a second, Randy. How can you say that? Things look so bleak. They're telling us we got this variant and that variant, and don't you see what's happening in the world? How can you say that? Well, Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Well, this simply means we have double claim to everything in heaven. We have double claim to every promise in the written word of God. Not just heirs, but joint heirs with Jesus. We can have every promise in God's word. Why? Because Jesus says we can have it. Because the same power that invaded that borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised to life again the three-day dead body of the Lamb of God came into your life the very moment that you received Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have a reservoir of anointing. The anointing is the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock where I will teach you how to draw on the anointing. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He dwells in you. You have a reservoir of anointing and healing and deliverance flowing in your body. The raw power of expectation is seen in Acts, the third chapter, where the Bible says there was a lame man who was brought to the temple and he was laying there daily. Now, this is a very familiar, popular scripture that I have heard many preachers preach. That the miracle was dependent upon Peter and James saying, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And yes, I know the power is in the name of Jesus. There is power in that name. There is healing in that name. There is deliverance in that name. There is eternal life in the name of Jesus. There's sovereignty in that name. There's sanctification in that name. There's blood atonement in that name. And I understand all of those things. But notice the power in Jesus' name did not activate itself. Notice that the miracle for the lame man was dependent upon Acts the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse where it says, so he gave them his attention expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting power in Jesus' name. He was expecting healing in Jesus' name. You see, you're looking at me, but I don't know if you're really expecting to receive anything from me. You come every Sunday and you sit there in the pew and you listen to our pastor, and Jerry gets up and preaches a dynamic word from heaven, birthed from the very throne of heaven, and we know it's from heaven. What we don't know is, will you apply it? Are you expecting? Did you step out of your car, walk across the parking lot, expecting a miracle? You see, this man's attitude was, I don't hope, I don't think, I expect to receive something from that man of God. There is something that the enemy is tormented by this morning. It's recorded in 1 John 3:2, where it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. See, the devil is not concerned with what used to be. And he's not really concerned with what you are. No, please understand, all of hell is on high alert with what you can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. With what you can be. Because the Bible says it has not yet been revealed. So listen, this thought really hit me. The devil is really not concerned about my past and my present has got his attention and put me on his radar. Understand, friend, if you're a child of God, you are on the radar of hell. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you live. If you are a child of God walking in the Spirit, he knows where your babies go to school. You are on the radar of hell. And he definitely knows, Satan definitely knows about Oak Creek Assembly. Because you can't have 18,000 people hear the gospel last Christmas and not be shown up on the radars of hell. But apparently, by the way Satan has been attacking the church here lately, there must be something that has not yet appeared, that God is going to do something supernatural in America. He's going to do something supernatural in your family and in this church. And he's going to use you and he's going to use me to shake the earth and the gates of hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's why he's fighting so hard. Come on, somebody. Begin to praise the name of Jesus. You need to praise him with expectation. Something is coming. Something is about to happen. In fact, I want to take a little praise break, and I want you to lift your voice and praise the Lord, and I want you to forget the person to the left and to the right and lift up your hands and begin to say, Lord, I'm expecting the rain from heaven to fall. Somebody praise the Lord right now and tell him, I'm believing for the storm clouds of heaven to gather over the balconies of glory. Lord, I am believing for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God for things that have not been revealed as of yet. Somebody praise him that we're expecting great miracles. Your greatest miracles are not behind you. They are ahead of you. So somebody lift your voice and praise him right now, right now, right now, right now. Oh, don't stop. Somebody praise him. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Don't tell me God can't do a miracle. Don't tell me God cannot deliver me. Don't tell me God can't heal my marriage. I know my God can do all things. He's still the sea walker and the blind healer. I'm here to tell you, I'm hearing in my spirit, God is saying, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. As I was walking across the parking lot and coming into the building, my mind flashed back to 20-some-odd years ago when I first came here to preach, and this building was not here. and we were having services in what then was the chapel, and we were praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And at that time, the Holy Spirit was whispering and saying, prepare, get ready, but build a warehouse to house the harvest. You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. And I was reminded of that when I came through the door. And when I walked through the curtain here, the Holy Spirit said, you tell them to prepare. You tell them to expect. They haven't seen anything yet. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard. Oh, come on, somebody praise him. There's a tsunami of the Holy Spirit that's about to pour out on us, church. Hallelujah. Friends, we have got to keep going and allow the raw power of expectation to catapult us to the next level with God, because the best is yet to come. I know there are no storm clouds of Holy Spirit rain out there yet, but the best is yet to come. Would you say that with me? The best is yet. Oh, come on, say it again. The best is yet to come. And you might look back and say, well, Randy, you know, my faith isn't there yet. But we serve a God greater than your faith. Yeah. Well, you say, well, wait, my prayer life is not there yet. Well, we serve a God greater than your prayer life. I know it's hard to believe, but we really do. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Have you gone through the last several months saying, Lord, are you even there? Do you see what we're going through, Lord? Do you see what's happening? Lord, have you forgotten me? Listen, friend, for God to forget you, he would have to be unrighteous, and that is impossible. It is impossible for God to forget what he has promised you. And so the only question is, are you expecting the move of God? Are you expecting the healing? Are you expecting the revival? In fact, I want you to turn to the person next to you. Just smile at them and say, are you expecting? At the rate Pastor John is going, I don't want to ask him that. My Lord. Are you expecting? Listen, when my wife and I, we went to the doctor because she wasn't feeling good, and we didn't have any children. I was just young, you know, and she was young and beautiful. She's still young and beautiful. The doctor walked in and he said, well, kids, you're expecting. And I was so dumb, I said, expecting what? He said, well, you're expecting a baby. I said, oh, Jesus. And do you know the very moment that we realized the expectancy that the child was coming, everything changed. The way we spoke changed. The way we prepared changed. That day, everything changed. The moment a spirit of expectancy came into our life. I no longer had an office. We had a little two-bedroom apartment, and I was pushed downstairs to the kitchen table where I was going to now study, and now there is a bassinet, and there is a crib. Hadn't even seen the kid yet, but we were expecting. Suddenly now, we bought 50 pounds of diapers that I found out you go through in one day. And how many of you know when you have the first child, you buy the good diapers, right? You buy the Pampers. The fourth one gets Blue Light Special. Might put a napkin around them. I don't know. Pastor John will find out. But everything changes. Your level of faith changes. Your level of expectancy changes. And when you get a spirit of expectancy that God is sovereign, that God is eternal, that he's about to birth something in your life, you begin to speak faith. You begin to speak love. You begin to change. You begin to prepare. Suddenly you start reading your Bible. So, oh, I know something's coming. I'm expecting. If you're expecting a miracle, somebody clap your hands and praise him. Everything's about to change. I'm expecting somebody to be healed and come out of the straitjacket of depression. I'm expecting God to do exceedingly, abundantly above that which you could possibly imagine or think. And we need to praise him simply for the opportunity that something can happen. something can happen. Do you believe what I'm preaching? Listen, we become so sophisticated, so educated, we become so theological, we know it all nowadays, that we have boxed God out of the church. We boxed the supernatural out of the church. And so many of us have stopped believing for great things. But this Sunday, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, come and possess your church. We are in expectancy. We believe in your power. We're waiting for the mighty rushing wind to fill the house. We need the anointing to come and break the yoke so that we can receive the miracles from God. If you believe that, then you begin to ask him for it. You see, when they set the lame man down outside the gate and he looked at Peter and John, he looked at them expecting to receive something from them. What we really don't know is what he was expecting. Possibly he's just expecting a blessing to help him through that day. The tragedy is so many come to church that way. They walk across the parking lot or they drag themselves out of bed, you know, and, well, maybe Pastor Jerry will say something, help me get through the day. Maybe he'll say something so I won't kill my kids. And you're just, Lord, if I could just get through another day, I'm just trying to get by. But God saw this blind man was expecting, and he basically says, because you have an expectant spirit, I will change your life with one encounter in one service with me. Because you expected it. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 50, we are told Bartimaeus had a beggar's garment. Now, we look at that, and we just let it kind of go past us in our Western mentality. But did you know the government issued them an official's beggar's garment? In biblical days, blind people, or blind being blind, was often seen as a curse. If you were blind, if you were crippled, if you had leprosy, some type of physical ailment, they believed it was because your parents had done something, and now you are paying for it. There was really no way to support yourself financially because if you're blind, you're under a curse. So the beggars were given a cloak, which gave them permission to beg. In other words, they would go before the magistrate, they would go before the leader, and he would check them out to see if they really were someone that had a physical ailment. And usually the cloak was the beggar's one and only possession and their only source of income. That cloak was a certain color. And any citizen that saw a beggar on the side of the road, if they had that government cloth over them, then you can give to him knowing he is legitimately blind or disabled. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, he did something amazing. He took the garment and he threw it away. Bartimaeus threw off his cloak. He threw off his comfort zone. He let go of the safety net. That was his only way and means of surviving. He was done being defined as a beggar. He was done being defined by what the culture said he was. And there are many of you listening to me right now that you've allowed the culture of this world to define who you are. Well, because your mother was a certain way or your father was a certain way, now you're this way. That's a lie from the pits of hell. For the Bible says, behold, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new again. The very moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, he comes in and breaks every curse of sin in your life. And you become a new creation. But there are many who are allowing the world to dictate your joy, your peace. And this was his only way of surviving. And he says, you know what? I'm done being defined as a beggar. I'm not just going to toss aside a jacket or a sweater. He was tossing away a mentality. He was tossing away a lifestyle. It was sink or swim. He was either going to be healed or he would have nothing. and his faith was remarkable. See, so many people, they'll allow the culture to say, your marriage will never be healed. Your children will never get past life. What this man was saying is, I'm expecting a miracle. I know I can't see right now. Can you get that mental picture? He can't see a single thing. But you have to have faith even when you can't see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And his whole mentality was, Lord, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. But in all my ways, I'm leaning on Jesus. And I'm casting my dependency upon Jesus. You see, that's what happens when you decide to tithe. When you decide to give, Lord, I'm not going to be dependent on a culture. I'm not going to be dependent upon the world's economic system. This place is not my home. My tents are pitched on enemy territory. This is not flower beds of ease. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going back again to begging. Jesus, you're going to give me a miracle, and I'm going to wait in expectancy for it. See, we started out reading Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Now as the people were in expectation. Listen as I close, and please don't miss tonight the teaching on how to draw out the anointing will revolutionize your life. But Jesus is God the Father's gift to you of eternal life. But the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to you to empower you in this life. For Jesus told the disciples, I must go, but it's better for you that I do go, because I will pray to the Father who shall send the Comforter. John says, he will baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. Or Jesus said in John, one mightier than I is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Holy Spirit wants to baptize you in fire. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the Holy Spirit desires and he wants to accomplish several things in your life. Listen as I try to wrap this up for you. The Holy Spirit wants to invade you. An invasion is a military term of warfare. We all watched in horror as the Taliban invaded Afghanistan, Kabul. There's pictures coming out that they went down every street, every alley, every crevice, knocking on doors. But literally, that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do to you. He wants to invade every area of your life. He says to you this morning, I know the little boy in you, even though you're 56 years old. I know the little girl in you. I know every fear, every doubt, every worry. How do you know those things, Lord? Because I knit you together wonderfully in your mother's womb. I was there before you even existed. And I selected your DNA, and I selected your hair color and your eye color. If you will allow him, he wants to invade you. Second, he wants to envelop you or seal you. Back in the day, we used to use snail mail, you know. And you'd write a letter, you'd slide it into an envelope, it would envelop the letter, and then you would seal it, and that envelope would carry that letter safely to its destination. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do to you. He wants to envelop you to take you safely to heaven. Ephesians 1:13 tells us we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He wants to protect you along life's journey to deliver you to heaven without spot or wrinkle. Thirdly, he wants to instruct you. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to teach you, sir, how to love your wife. If you'll listen, ladies, he wants to teach you how to love your husband. He wants to teach you how to raise your children in a day and age of no morals, ethics, or integrity. He's a teacher. He wants to speak life into you. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit will impress you. One of the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit is to bring impressions into your life of what you're supposed to do. While having dinner with Steve Malazzo, who pastors an amazing church, Bethlehem Assembly of God in Valley Stream, New York, one of his associates was with us, and we were having dinner before service, and the associate said, "Pastor Randy, I want to share with you a story. My executive secretary or assistant, she was in tower number 2 on September 11th. And the word came to evacuate, and they started to evacuate the second tower. She was on the 100th floor. As they're moving down the stairs, they sent out a word, all clear, all clear. You can turn around and go back." And she said, "I stood there and watched all of my friends and workers, co-workers, all turn around and go back up the stairs. But something impressed me to keep moving. Something impressed me to not turn back, but keep going." And she said, "I walked out the building and across the street and turned to look just in time to see the plane hit tower number 2. And the Holy Spirit wants to impress you to keep moving, to keep following Him. Don't get mired in the past. Don't keep your fear or doubt. Just keep moving in Jesus' name. Pray for that person. He'll impress you to witness to someone. Suddenly thoughts will come to your mind that you're to pray for someone. And that impression will give you inside information." Fourth or fifth, the Holy Spirit wants to indwell you. John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He wants to indwell your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the Holy Spirit wants to engage you in ministry. If you'll ask Him for a spirit of expectancy, then say, "Lord, put me to work." Somebody needs to get involved in the ministries of the church. Somebody's got to teach our children in Sunday school, Royal Rangers and Missionettes. I told a man yesterday that David's mighty men understood that there is something worth fighting for and something worth dying for. And we as Americans, we pride life and we prize life. But for some reason in this generation, we no longer prize giving up your life for the cause of something greater. Friends, God is calling us to surrender our life to Him. To say, "Lord, I'm going to stand with expectancy, knowing that you're going to use me to change the world." Friends, He wants to invade you, envelop you, instruct you, impress you, indwell you. He wants to engage you in ministry. And all you need for you to receive the baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit is to have a spirit of expectancy. And that spirit is given to you by the power of God. If you want it, you need to ask for it. If you need it, I want you to stand to your feet, lift your hands right now, and begin to say, "Holy Spirit, here I am." While others now are calling, don't pass me by. If you're longing for it, all over the room, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. And I want you to lift your hands and say, "Holy Spirit, would you give me a spirit of expectancy? Would you let me know that you'll never leave me nor forsake me? Father, I come against a spirit of fear right now that's blanketing our nation. A spirit of fear that the children of the living God are operating in fear. But we need to realize that fear does not come from God. So somebody begin to praise Him. Right now, somebody lift up your voice. Right now, somebody praise Him and say, "Lord, I'm believing for a spirit of expectation." I want you to open your mouth and praise Him right now. Right now. Come on, praise Him right now. From the balcony to the floor, praise Him. Somebody tell Him you're expecting a miracle. Somebody tell Him you need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Somebody call the name of your children. Call the name of your grandchildren. Call the name of your husband. Call out the name of your wife in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We praise Him.